Acts 25, we're knocking out two chapters tonight, 25 and 26. And the end is in sight. And the light is not another train coming. It is the end of the tunnel. Amen. And so my own daughter asked me, how come this has taken us so long to get through Acts? Because you listen slow. That's what it is. Brother Anderson, come on and sing for us tonight, okay? And we'll enjoy that. And then we'll jump right in. Knock out these two chapters because it's one big story. So sing for us, brother.
On the mountains, one her hands from the sea, one her hands made the sun and the moon, every bird, every flower, every tree, one her hands from the valleys, the oceans, the rivers, the sand. Those hands are so strong, so when life goes wrong, put your faith into one pair of hands. One pair of hands heal the sick, and one pair of hands raise the dead. One pair of hands calm the raging storm, and thousands of people were fed. One pair of hands said, I love you, and those hands were nailed to a tree. Those hands are so strong when life goes wrong, but your faith into one pair of hands. Those hands are so strong, so when life goes wrong, put your faith into one pair of hands. Put your faith into one pair of hands.
Dean, thank you, sir. Appreciate that. I hadn't heard that. Did you write that? Oh, okay. I know you're working on one. I heard you're working on one, so that's a blessing. Thank you tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to give us a good lesson here out of His Word, okay? Acts 25. Father, we're glad to have this study and this opportunity tonight, so speak to our hearts. May we learn something that will challenge us and be informed out of Your Word. Thank You for the pair of hands that did all those things Brother Gene sang about. God, those hands belong to You. We're glad that we're in Your hand tonight, safe and secure, saved and happy in Jesus. What a blessing. Be with the lesson now. In Christ's name I pray, and amen. Now, Felix was the Roman governor before whom Paul, in Acts chapter 24, argued his own case. And eventually, Paul witnessed to Felix and his wife Drusilla about Jesus Christ. Remember that after the time of witnessing, Felix trembled, and then he dismissed Paul, promising to call for him again when it was convenient. Now, that's where we ended up last Wednesday night in chapter 24. Now, that convenient season never came. If convenience is the deciding factor when it comes to making decisions for God, then you're not going to make many decisions for the Lord. All right? The devil makes sure that that season never comes. Our flesh makes sure that that season never comes. The world works against that season ever coming in our lives. So you don't wait for a convenient season to make a decision for God. You make it when the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. And Felix was trembling, so you know he was under conviction. But he sent Paul on his way. And as far as we know, like I said last week, it never was convenient for Felix to call or hear for Paul or hear the gospel again. And he died, a very real man died, and even though it was 2,000 years ago, still tonight he is burning in the lake of fire or the hell, apart from Christ, apart from heaven, apart from God, a very real man. Waited for a convenient season to make a decision, and he died without Christ, as far as we know. That's how we ended chapter number 24. Now, when you get to chapter 25, I'm going to cut it in two groups here tonight. Verses 1 through 12 in chapter 25 begins with a new governor having taken Felix's place. Look at chapter 25, verse 1. Now, when Festus was coming to the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Actually, you see Festus coming into the scene at the very last verse of chapter 24 there. So he's the new governor, okay? He's the new man in charge. And these verses, verses 1 through 12 of chapter 25, are basically about Paul testifying in front of Festus. Now, you got the high priest and the chief of the Jews. These men are still attempting to kill Paul, and they're trying to use Festus to facilitate their scheme, and it didn't work. They wanted to try to bring Paul from Caesarea over to Jerusalem, and Festus said, no deal, he needs to stay over in Caesarea. And so, Paul ends up appealing his case to Caesar. So he's going to have to go to Rome, okay, to stand before Caesar, and that's kind of verses 1 through 12. And then verses 13 through 27, before Paul could get off to Rome, King Agrippa and his wife Bernice, they came to visit Festus. All right, this is all in chapter 25. And when Festus told them about Paul and his situation, it interested Agrippa, and he wanted to meet, and he wanted to hear Paul, wanted to meet him. And so Festus arranged for that to happen on the next day. And so Paul came before Agrippa and Festus. And Festus filled Agrippa in on Paul's situation, all the details and all the charges that were made against Paul. And that's basically chapter 25. How do you like that? That lasted about 3 minutes. 3 minutes. See there? Okay. That's chapter 25. Now 26. Okay? So don't get your hopes up. We're going to be here longer than 3 minutes, I'll tell you on this one. All right. That's basically what happens in chapter 25. Paul appears before Festus. He stays locked up on house arrest. And then he appears before he meets Agrippa. And then his time in front of Agrippa is what chapter 26 is all about. Okay? Look at chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. And by the way, isn't that a wonderful thing that Paul could say that? You know, with all the difficulty Paul had going on the outside, he still had the joy of the Lord on the inside. And he could say he was happy. And he said, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day, and so forth and so on. So Agrippa allows Paul to speak for himself. And in verses 6 through 23, Paul gives a passionate testimony before Agrippa. Now, I just want to point out a couple of things about this testimony tonight and then get down to the very end of the chapter, all right? I want you to notice in verse number 18, Paul testified, if you have a red letter Bible, beginning in verse 14, he is telling about his Damascus Road experience, okay? And on the road to Damascus, when he got saved, the Lord Jesus spoke to him, remember? And so if you have a red letter Bible, you've got letters and words in red in verse 14, verse 15, where I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, all of verse 16, all of verse 17, all of verse 18. And so Paul gives a word-for-word quotation testimony as to what God wanted to do through his ministry among the Gentiles. And I'm glad we're in this passage, and I'm glad we're in this verse tonight. Look at verse number 18. Look at what he says. In verse 17, he says, I'm going to send you, God sent me to the Gentiles. Now here's what it is. Verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul said, this is what God wants to do. Through my ministry amongst the Gentiles, he wants to open their eyes. That has to happen, amen, for somebody to get saved. They've got to see the light, all right? Then it says he wants to turn them from darkness to light. Now, when I read that verse and read that phrase, I always think about the missionaries like Brother Lewis who come in and show the slide presentations or the pictures like they did tonight. And I love to see those great big old smiles on those converts' faces. That's what I think of when I read about that, when I read that verse right there, from darkness to light. Brother, can you imagine living in a place like that, in a village where the gospel of Jesus Christ has never been preached or preached minimally, and somebody comes in and shares with you the greatest story you could ever hear, and God opens your eyes, and you trust Christ as your Savior, and you're transferred from darkness to light. Isn't that a blessing? I love that. And tonight you can see the smiles. I believe that was a pastor there. He was talking about training national pastors. That was probably a picture of a man who's studying to be a national pastor. I don't know, Brother Tim, in that part of the video, do you know? It says when you train national pastors, I think there was a picture of one man there. And I don't know if that was a guy that's being trained, but he had a big smile on his face. It blesses my heart always to see that on those missionaries. And then look what he says. Not only that they, from darkness to light, but from the power of Satan unto God. Now that's something, isn't it? Now look at that. So he says to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to the power of God. Now when that happens, look at the result. The result is forgiveness of sins and an inheritance in heaven. Now, that's what Paul said. That's what his whole ministry right there in one verse. He said, we'll take the gospel to the lost. Pray that God will open. God wants to open their eyes. He wants to turn them from darkness to light, turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God, and give them forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven, something like we preached on Sunday. Now, folks, you know what? What's interesting to me about this, we're after the same results today that Paul was after back in his day. The same results that we're looking for today, the results we're looking for today are the results that Paul was looking for back in the first century of missionary work as we witness for Christ. And I just want to say this tonight. I think you and I, it would do us good to understand what we are up against when we are attempting to witness to people who are lost. Do you see how God described them? They are blind. They are in darkness and they're under the power of Satan. That's pretty strong. So don't be surprised if a guest comes to church one Sunday, you know, for the very first time, hears the gospel from the pulpit the first time and doesn't respond the first Sunday they come. Satan has a stronghold on lost people. A stronghold. And you and I need to realize that. But I'll tell you what, it ought to remind us that we need far more than any power we can generate to win somebody to Jesus Christ. It takes the power of God. All right. And so this is what Paul said about his ministry amongst the Gentiles. He said that God wants to open their eyes. He wants to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, wants to give them forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven, an inheritance in heaven. And that's the same thing. God is not done with that. God is not done with that work. That's what God wants to do over in Papua New Guinea through Brother Lewis back here. Same thing. OK, God's not done. Orders haven't changed. Orders remain as given, okay? Now, verse number 19, I want you to show something here. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He said his testimony, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, he just talked about the heavenly vision. That's what God told him on that road to Damascus, okay? And shortly thereafter, God gave him instructions. And so Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. This is a reference to that specific calling God gave to Paul. But my application for me and you tonight is, man, that we would all have a vision about witnessing and winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. A vision about that. Now listen, we have an exciting fall program planned. We're going to announce the details of it on Sunday night, October 20th, a week from this Sunday. We'll announce the details. We're going to have some decorations in here that I think you're going to enjoy. I think the theme is a great theme. We've got some special things planned. We're going to make a push to have visitors come, and we're going to make it so that you have something to offer them as an incentive for them to come and an incentive for you to invite people to come. But folks, you know, the honest truth of the matter is, and I'm not against incentives, that's okay, but incentives only go so far. A vision is a far greater motivating factor. A vision is a far greater motivating factor. And boy, I wish you'd pray that God would give you one. I told Brother Caleb and Brother Jason when we had that prayer time up at Elgin here on that Tuesday a few weeks ago, a couple weeks ago. And Brother Jason gave some specific requests, and Brother Caleb gave some specific requests, and then I gave some specific requests. And one of the things I said was, fellas, I think we need to have a good fall program at our church. We had a good fall program last year, very good one. And several family units visiting. And in the springtime, it wasn't quite as effective. And I would like to see us have a good fall program. I'd like to see people get a vision for getting somebody to church, inviting somebody in. For 5 weeks, we pushed it back to try to get out of football season so much and get out of all the time when kids are now. The only negative is it's in November. I don't know how cold it'll be. I hope it won't be so cold to go out and visit. But I hope you ask God to give you a vision. You know, I preached in chapel yesterday in our school on the subject of dreaming and how Joseph was a dreamer and how God gave Joseph dreams. You know, God burned something in Joseph's heart. And I talked to the young people yesterday about, you know, I am convinced that there are still young people who dream about things greater than making money, greater than popularity, greater than sports deals. I think there are still young people who dream about serving God. And let me encourage you to get a dream, get a vision. Get a dream in your heart. And ask God to help you see that dream become a reality. Ask God to give you a vision about somebody sitting next to you in a pew. I don't mean something you see after you eat sausage and peppers and drink Coca-Cola and go to bed at night. I'm not talking about that kind of vision. I'm talking about a vision that God births in our hearts about reaching somebody for Christ. Getting somebody here to church. And it's good. I think we got it combined really good with our Fire Hero Gear program. A couple of three Sundays during that time period. I'm really excited about it. I'm really excited about the decorations. We got some fun planned. We got some videos that I think are going to be enjoyable for you to see and be a part of. But you know, all of that's peripheral stuff. The main thing is that we get out and invite folks to come. So plan to be a part of it. Ask God to give you a vision. Paul said he was not disobedient under the heavenly vision. And ask God to burn a vision in your heart about reaching somebody during these 5 weeks in our fall program coming up here at the end of the month of October. Now look at verse number 23. Verse 23. Now, Paul works in his testimony. He's nearing the shore here, and he works in. Look at what he works in verse 23. He's nearing the end, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So what does Paul work in his testimony toward the end? He works in the what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel. And the gospel is what? The power of God unto salvation. And so he gives the gospel here about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And look what happens in verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice. He just interrupted Paul's testimony. Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He said, you're insane. You've lost your mind. You've gone crazy. You've lost your mind. He just interrupts now. Remember, Festus is the new governor. And the king is sitting right next to him. You know, it's a little bit inappropriate for the governor to speak up in the presence of the king. I don't think he should have done that. But he couldn't help himself. And so he yells out, you're crazy, Paul. And then verses 26 through 29, these verses contain one of the saddest conversations recorded in the entire Bible. If you like to mark your Bible, I would circle verses 26 through 29 and write at the side there, sad. Because this is one of the saddest conversations I think you'll read in your entire Bible, in your whole book. Paul turns his attention to Agrippa. In these verses, beseeching him to believe the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Look at it in verse 26. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Paul mentions that what happened to Jesus was not a secret. This was open, and people were well aware that Jesus had not only died, but had risen from the grave as well. This thing was not secret. It was all over the place. The disciples had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Remember that? And they'd gone out now in other places, so this is not a secret. And he said, I am persuaded that King Agrippa knows about these things. And then he says in verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Well, you can see Paul's heart in that, can't you? Now look at verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now that, friend, is one of the saddest statements in all of the Bible. Almost. Let me tell you this. I believe it was sad for Agrippa himself. Look at verse number 30. And Paul answers in verse 29, and then he says in verse 30, and when he had thus spoken, when Paul had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, Festus, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. So when Paul responded, when Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, and Paul responds, the next thing Agrippa does, he stands up and he walks away. You know what? I believe he's under conviction. I believe he wants to get away from Paul. And he walks away from Paul's presence. And he doesn't trust Christ. And he is in the same place, as far as we know, that Felix is tonight. Because these are real people. They're separated from God forever. Sad for Agrippa. So close. Look at this. So close. And folks, I'm not saying this, but this is a reality check for all of us. You get people, a lot of times you get folks right close to salvation and they won't commit to Christ. That happened to the Apostle Paul. Several times. Here, twice in the Bible. Felix did the same thing. Trembling. And here Agrippa. Almost. Not only was it sad for Agrippa, it was sad for those around Agrippa. Because all around him were military men and high-ranking political officials. His own wife. You know what I have to ask myself? How many of them might have been saved if Agrippa had trusted Christ? Because sometimes it's like a domino effect. One person gets saved and the influence they have on somebody else leads to them getting saved and the influence they have. You know, I think about my grandmother. It's my aunt and uncle were here on the weekend for the wedding and dad and mom still here. I think about my grandmother, one of, I don't know how many kids. How many kids? One of seven kids. Dad was a murderer. Daddy Jared murdered a man in Tennessee. And all the girls were pregnant out of wedlock. One of the boys was killed, but he got kicked in the head by a mule. Rough, rough, rough life. Poor, 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 poor people. Cracks in the walls and the snow would blow in. And I think left home at 14. 14. Left home. Any of you girls 14 here tonight? Allie's 14. And Audrey's, whose hand did I see over here? Yeah, Audrey. 14. Now, can you imagine these girls leaving? They're good girls, but can you imagine them leaving home, going out to start life on their own? That's what she did. She left home at 14, right? Am I right? Shake your head. I mean, tell me if I am right. Okay, I thought so. But later on, she gets saved. And because she got saved, my mother gets saved. And because she got saved, her brother gets saved. And then they get married. They don't get married. They married saved people. Well, they're from Tennessee, you know. Mercy. Oh, mercy. That's terrible. They married saved spouses, and now all the three boys in this home were saved, and the two girls in YT's home were saved, and now those kids are saved. And look at that. All of that. And then Paul Allen got saved later on in life before he went to heaven. All that because one person got saved. You have to wonder how many folks would have got saved if Agrippa had gotten saved. Sad for people around Agrippa. It was sad for Paul. Look at what he said in verse 29. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You catch his passion in that? Paul literally has a heart for people, doesn't he? Why would you get saved, Agrippa? My, my, my. You know who it was saddest for? It was sad for Agrippa. It was sad for the people around him. It was sad for Paul. It was sad most of all for Jesus. Because the Lord gets no glory out of someone dying and going to hell. You know, and if Paul really desired to see Agrippa saved, think how badly the one who gave himself and shed his own blood for Paul wanted Agrippa to get saved. And yet, he says, almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. Look in your blue songbook. Look in your blue songbook. Well, let me tell you this. Here's what happened. Does the name P.P. Bliss mean anything to y'all? Songwriter, right? Several books, several songs in this book right here, written by the songwriter P.P. Bliss. Now listen, in 1871, P.P. Bliss was in a service. Pastor Brundage was preaching, and he preached from Acts 26 and this text right here. Now listen to what he said. He's preaching about Agrippa. I got a quote for you. Listen to what he said. He ended his message with this quote. He who is almost persuaded is almost saved. And to be almost saved is to be entirely lost. Whew. That's true, though, isn't it? And P.P. Bliss was so moved by that man's statement that he went to his home and he began to write the words and compose the music to page 544 in your blue song book, Almost Persuaded. We don't sing it as a congregational song because it's a little slower. It's more of an, it's really a mournful song. But look at the words to it. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. Even got the text, even got the verse underneath the song there on page 544. Now, folks, listen. That song has been used to move so many people's hearts to Christ. That song's full of pathos, isn't it? Full of compassion. In fact, in Mr. Tucker of Clapton, London, he wrote to P.P. Bliss, and this is what he said. He said, it was Sunday night, November 18, 1883. So 12 years after Bliss wrote this song. I heard you sing Almost Persuaded in the Priory Hall, Islington, London, and God used that song in drawing me to the feet of Jesus. He said, I was afraid to trust myself in His hands for fear of man. And for 6 weeks that hymn was ringing in my ears till I accepted the invitation. I came and am now rejoicing in the Lord my Savior. How often with tears of joy and love have I thought of those meetings and of you, P.P. Bliss, and dear Mr. Moody, P.P. Bliss, let's sing it for Moody, who showed me and other sinners where there was love, happiness, and joy. But isn't it sad that the man who spoke the words Almost Persuaded that had been used by way of song to win so many to Christ, isn't it sad that he never got saved? He never got saved. But his words have been used over and over again to bring many people to Christ. You can probably think of someone that you've witnessed to who is almost persuaded. You probably can think, if you witness often enough, you probably can think of somebody that you got right down after presenting the plan of salvation, and you could see the work of God on their heart, and you could see the struggle. And then they just say no. Boy, you know how you feel. Let me ask you a question. What made the difference for you and me? What made the difference? You ever think about that? Before you ever get real high and mighty about your Christianity and how well you're doing? We were a razor thin edge between doing what we did, doing what this man did right here. Razor thin edge. Maybe we better go home and thank God for grace. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I can't put it. I can't explain it. I can't put it into words. What makes the difference between you and I saying yes and King Agrippa saying no? Could have been pride. You know that? Had all that. It says it came with great pomp. All the pride and those high-ranking officials. It could have been pride in his heart. Just didn't want to humble himself. I'll tell you something. You'll never be exalted to the wonderful gift of salvation until you first humble yourself and admit that you need it. So it could have been pride. But What a difference. What a difference. And so this is how the chapter ends, with Agrippa lost. And Agrippa even says to Festus, you know what? This man really, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, I would have let him go. He's done nothing wrong. And boy, oh boy, as far as we know, that's two weeks in a row we've learned about Felix and Agrippa, two different men, real men who came so close to the door of salvation and walked away. And all I can say to you tonight, I'm not trying to ever make anybody doubt their salvation. And if you're saved, things like this don't make you doubt your salvation. But folks, please don't go to hell from the pews of a Baptist church. If you're not saved, my goodness, settle that matter once and for all. I'll tell you how you settle it. You settle it by coming forward and trusting Christ. Let somebody talk to you. I'll be almost persuaded. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, it's a sad way to end chapter 26. I'm so sad that Agrippa didn't get saved. And yet, God, You have taken his words and You took a songwriter in 1871 and inspired him to write a song that has drawn countless hundreds of people to Christ. A powerful song. So we rejoice, Lord, in those that have been saved. And our hearts are sad about Agrippa and Felix, both so close to heaven, so close to salvation. And I pray, oh God, I don't want to upset anybody or make anybody have doubts that ought not be there. But Lord, I just pray for our folks, Lord, please, if there's somebody who's just almost persuaded, that's entirely lost, speak to hearts, God, please, I pray. Don't let anybody, please, leave tonight without working on their heart in a very special way. And then, Lord, help us. Lord, give us a vision. Give us a heavenly vision in our hearts. Burn it in us about reaching somebody for You. You burned it in Brother Lewis's heart to go to Papua New Guinea and reach those dear people. And Lord, You've called us to do the same thing here. Help us not to be disobedient, but to get a real burden and vision for reaching folks, especially this fall. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a brief song of invitation. We'll be done. Thank you.